Our Heavenly Father, we earnestly and humbly ask of you, Lord, in this great hour, that you will grant us the ears to hear your word, with the anointing power, with the divine unction of the Holy Spirit superintending your word being proclaimed in truth for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you this morning to take the Word of God and let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll be reading today verses 15 through 17 of Romans 5. 15 through 17. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God for the people of God on God's holy day. In his published expositional series on the book of Romans, James Montgomery Boyce took 11 chapters to expound the great and monumental doctrines of Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. In one of these studies, Boyce raised this question. He said, how can sinful Adam typify the sinless Son of God? He answered this question by showing four parallels between Adam and Christ. First, both Adam and Jesus Christ were appointed by God to be representatives for other men. Boyce explained this truth by the example of Adam, that God appointed Adam to stand for humanity as our federal head or representative, so that if he stood firm in righteousness, we would stand with him, and if he fell, we too would fall. And of course, in the same way, Christ also was appointed to be our federal head, so that what he did would affect all those whom he represented. Secondly, both Adam and Jesus Christ became heads of particular bodies of people, a race or descendants. Boyce clarified this truth by saying, thus each is the source of what can be called either the old or the new humanity. The old humanity is the race as it stands apart from Jesus Christ, lost in its sin and headed for destruction. It is what we see about us in the world. The new humanity is that redeemed people who have been saved by Jesus. In Romans 5, Paul speaks of this as the many who were made sinners in contrast to the many who will be made righteous. In 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks of it again, saying that in Adam all die, and in Christ all will be made alive. And again, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. Notice the words first Adam and last Adam. Paul did not say first and second, but rather first and last, because he was thinking of Adam and Christ not as mere men, but in this representative capacity. It is a way of saying that there are only two humanities, not three or four or more, only two representative heads of these humanities. There will never be a third. And that the entire race is divided into these two humanities by virtue of people's relationships to these representatives. Thirdly, both Adam and Christ had covenants made with them by God. Now, Boyce defines a covenant as an agreement between two parties, usually confirmed by a symbolic act or oath. He then goes on to explain this truth in relation to Adam and Christ. First, by the example of Adam, Boyce observed, the word covenant is not used in the Bible specifically of Adam, but there can be little doubt that God established a covenant with him. The pertinent words are in Genesis chapter 2, where God says, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." That is a short statement. But in light of Romans chapter 5 and similar teaching elsewhere, it can surely be expanded to mean, if you obey me by refusing to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I have placed in the garden, then you will be established in righteousness and live forever. Moreover, all who descend from you will be established in righteousness, which is eternal life. But if you disobey me and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And not only will you die, death will also come to your descendants. You will be their ruin, and they will be condemned for your act. Concerning the covenant made with Christ, Boyce went on to say, in the same way a covenant was made by God with Jesus Christ, it would have gone as follows. If you will become the federal head or representative of a new humanity, taking upon yourself the task of fulfilling my divine law and then dying to make satisfaction for the sins of a people I will give to you, then that people shall be freed from sin's bondage, given eternal life, and be raised to life to reign with you in heaven throughout eternity. This, Boyce says, is a great covenant, which is why the author of Hebrews contrasts it with the covenant made with Israel, which was similar to the covenant made with Adam, saying, the covenant of which Jesus is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. The fourth and final parallel Boyce mentions between Adam and Christ is they both passed on to others the effects of their disobedience from Adam and obedience from Christ. The effect of Adam's disobedience, wrote Boyce, was sin, condemnation, and death. The effect of Jesus' obedience was righteousness, justification, and eternal life. So between Adam and Christ, there are very great and significant similarities, which is the reason Paul the Apostle says of Adam here in Romans 5:14 that he was a type of the one who was to come. Adam, if you remember, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, Adam prefigured Jesus in the fact that he was God's chosen representative of other men. He was the federal head of a particular body of people, in this case, the entire human race. God made a covenant with him, and the effects of his disobedience was passed on to all those whom he represented. Therefore, Adam was indeed, as the scripture says here in Romans 5:14, he was a type of the one, Jesus Christ, who was to come. But it is not the similarities between Adam and Christ which is impressed on us the most when we come to Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21. As important as the parallels are between Adam and the Lord Jesus, it is actually the contrasts between them which carries the weight and the burden of Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21. And the great purpose behind these stated contrasts is to establish for every Christian their certainty, their security of final salvation. That although what Adam did as our representative brought us sin, condemnation, and death, yet what Jesus has done as our representative not only reverses what Adam did, but far exceeds it by sealing forever our salvation, which can never be undone. That is the core of everything that is taught in Romans 5, 12 through 21. That is what this passage here in Romans 5 is seeking to stress upon every believer. Now, In the past two studies that we've had here in this section of Romans 5, we have considered the disobedience of Adam and the consequences of his disobedience as the federal head of the human race. In verses 12 through 14, we have seen four facts, if you remember, relating to Adam, his fall in sin, and the results of that fall for the entire human race. Those four facts were as follows. First, sin entered the world through Adam. Second, death entered the world through Adam's sin. Third, death spread to all men because of their sin in Adam. And fourth, history proves that death reigns over all men. Now this morning, I want us to turn our attention to verses 15 through 17 as we begin to look at the essential areas of contrast between the condemning act of Christ and the redemptive act of our Lord, between the condemning act of Adam, let me quickly correct that, and the redemptive act of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said a moment ago, the contrast between Adam and Christ is at the core of everything Romans 5, 12 through 21 is seeking to stress for the Christian. So at this point in our study, this passage, we're now getting to the heart of what this passage, this section of Romans is all about. And of course, in the larger and broader context of Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, verses 12 through 21 here in Romans 5 is just one more block being laid upon the foundation which establishes our assurance of final salvation. And the essential contents of that building block can be summarized in this way. Listen very closely. As terrible as Adam's sin was in its effects on the human race, the redemption of Christ is infinitely greater. Because he not only redeemed us from Adam's fall, but he has imputed to us eternal life and a perfect righteousness, which will never be taken away from all those whom he represents. That is the truth that we will begin now today to unpack from Romans chapter 5, 15 through 17. Now, I've entitled this morning's study, The Abundance of Grace. The Abundance of Grace. Because this is what Paul goes out of his way to impress on our minds and hearts as we look at the striking contrast between Adam and Christ. What Jesus has done and accomplished for all those he represented can only be described as a pure act of grace, which Paul states five different times from verses 15 through 21. Therefore, what Christ has done as our representative was not anything we deserved. It was nothing we could earn by our merits. His federal headship, his representation of us, was purely by grace. Moreover, we were not in any state or condition that would even want Jesus to be our representative. We were in sin, and we were under condemnation as children of Adam, the fruits of which brought a sinful human nature that did not have a single inclination towards seeking after God in a saving way. Thus, Christ came freely. He came sovereignly by grace to represent all those whom God the Father gave him out of Adam's fallen race to save. So then, we should not be surprised when Paul characterizes everything Jesus did as our representative as an act of grace. It was, brothers and sisters, it was all of grace. It was all of grace. Therefore, here in Romans 5:17, believers in Christ are described as those who receive the abundance of grace. We are those who receive the abundance of grace. Now, as we approach this passage, I want us to divide it up by the two propositional statements in verses 15 and 16. At the beginning of verse 15, Paul says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass." But the free gift is not like the trespass. And then at the beginning of verse 16, Paul writes, "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. So based on these two propositions, I want us to raise two questions which are answered here in verses 15 through 17. And here are the questions. How is the free gift not like the trespass? Second, how is the free gift different in its result from Adam's one sin? So, to begin with, let's consider the first question. How is the free gift not like the trespass? All right, look with me again at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Paul opens up verse 15, as I've already mentioned, with a propositional statement. But the free gift is not like the trespass. There are two important terms which stand out in this statement as signifying what Adam and Christ have done in contrast to one another as the federal head of two separate peoples. The first term we underscore is free gift. Free gift, which literally means grace gift, and is used here in Romans 5 to describe, as a whole, the salvation Jesus has brought to all those he came to represent. The fact that salvation can be called the free gift emphasizes that this is not something to be either earned or deserved. And this truth is always kept before us by Paul's insistence that what Christ has done for us, just to repeat myself again, is a pure act of grace. The term free gift, therefore, does not mean that man has the free choice to choose if he wants salvation or not. The focus of salvation as the free gift is not on what man can do with it, but what God has done despite what man actually deserves as a sinner and is helpless to do for himself because of his sin. The second important term used here in this text is the term trespass. Trespass. This word comes from the Greek word parapatoma and carries the basic meaning of deviating from a path, departing from the norm. In this context, the trespass is referring to Adam's one act of disobedience by which he did depart from the clear path of righteousness God had put before him in the one command given to him. But Paul's great point in his usage of these terms, free gift and trespass, is simply to emphasize how they are so polar opposite to one another. But the free gift, he says, is not like the trespass. The free gift of salvation in Christ, for those who represent it, and the trespass of Adam, for those he represented, are antithetical to the most infinite degree. But the question for us is, how? How? How is the free gift not like the trespass? Well, the answer to this question is what we find in the rest of verse 15. All right, so let's look at that. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. How is the free gift not like the trespass? Well, the difference based on verse 15 is in the impact which has been made on all those whom Adam and Christ have represented. Moreover, the big point of Romans 5:15 is to understand that the impact of what Christ did far exceeds the impact of what Adam did. Let's consider how Paul explains this. In the first place, notice, we're reminded of how we have all been impacted by Adam's trespass. Paul reminds us that through one man's trespass, many died. Through one man's trespass, many died. What Adam did by his one single transgression of God's law brought the entire human race into sin, and by that sin, many died. All right, now let me press the pause button here just for a moment. One little excursion that needs to be made. I need to make a very important clarification for the sake of interpretation, okay? When Paul says here that many died, how do we interpret the term many? How do we go about understanding that term? Should we interpret this in a mechanical literalism so that many means just a few but not all? Is that how we should understand it? Well, as with any terms like this, beloved, we need to let the context of the passage give us the interpretation. Okay? Let the context of the passage give us the interpretation. Because notice this, in verse 18 here in Romans 5, we're told that Adam's one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Not many, but all men. Okay? So which is it? Which is it? Is it many or is it all? How do we understand these terms? Well, what Paul seems to be doing in the use of these terms is simply using them interchangeably for the sake of the analogy and parallel between Adam and Christ. The many and the all in relation to Adam is the entire human race. And that is clarified by Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Whereas the many and the all in relation to Christ are only those who have believed on Christ. And that is clarified by Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11. And the context of this entire chapter bears out very clearly this interpretation. Moreover, we should see these terms as having a relational meaning rather than a mechanical, numerical meaning. The many and the all are simply interchangeable terms representing two distinct peoples whom Adam and Christ stand before as their federal head. Okay, enough of the excursion, back to Romans 5:15. What was the impact of Adam's one trespass? What was it? Many died. Many died. Or, as verse 12 says here in this chapter, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So when Adam fell, we fell with him because he was representing us. And the fundamental consequence of the fall is death. Spiritual, physical, eternal death. But the impact of what Christ did far exceeds what Adam did. Looking again at verse 15. For if many died through one man's trespass, all right, look at this, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Brothers and sisters, let me say this to you today. There is always a much more to what Jesus did in comparison to what Adam did. There's always a much more. And the much more of what Christ did was not only to reverse what Adam did by his fall, but also to secure God's favor and forgiveness forever, granting us eternal life, imputing to us a perfect righteousness which surpasses the original righteousness that Adam possessed before the fall. Thus, the Apostle Paul says here, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Underscore that word abounded. The word abounded there means more than enough. More than enough. Now I want you to get this. What Christ did for all those he came into the world to represent and thereby save was more than enough to deliver them from the curse of the fall and bring them to God. In other words, Jesus just didn't do what was necessary to save us from Adam's sin and our own, but he did more than enough. He did more than enough. He has given us what Adam never had before the fall, eternal life and perfect righteousness, which can never, never be taken away. There will never be any possibility. Now understand this, because I've heard this question raised by Christians in the past. There will never be any possibility for another fall into sin like Adam for those whom Jesus came to save. that will never happen again. You know why? Because we cannot undo what Christ has done. That's why. For the free gift is not like the trespass. This, therefore, is the central difference between the free gift and the trespass. The impact of what Christ has done, again, far exceeds what Adam did. Furthermore, what Christ did as our representative, understand, he did this as God incarnate. He did it as God incarnate. Adam, on the other hand, was simply acting as a mere man. So the impact of what Christ has done carries with it the omnipotence of the eternal, immutable God. So as Paul says here in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. Not in any respect. But now let's consider Paul's second propositional statement here in our text, which frames our next question. How is the free gift different in its result from Adam's one sin? How is the free gift different in its result from Adam's one sin? All right, look with me at verses 16 and 17. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one man's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. All right, so what was the result of Adam's one trespass? Well, based on verses 16 and 17, Paul tells us that judgment, condemnation, and death reign through Adam's one sin. By Adam's one sin, all the human race have suffered under judgment, condemnation, and death. But Paul's major point in these two verses is to prove that the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. Which begs the question, how is the free gift different in its result from Adam's one sin? Well, first of all, notice Christ did not simply remove the judgment and condemnation of what Adam did as our original federal head, but he also removed the judgment and condemnation of all our own sins. Paul says in verse 16, look at this, he says, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Jesus did not only take care of the guilt and condemnation of Adam's sin, but he took care of our sins too. Moreover, the manner in which Christ took care of the condemnation our sins deserve was by fulfilling the precepts and punishment of the law in our behalf, which brought us justification. Bible commentator Jeffrey B. Wilson once made this observation concerning this great statement in Romans 5:16. Wilson wrote this. He said, the gift far exceeds one man's sinning. For through the single sin of one man, the judgment of condemnation came upon all men. But the free gift took account of many transgressions which were all embraced in the one verdict of justification. This is the amazing grace that not only reverses our just condemnation in Adam, but also declares us righteous because Christ has completely satisfied the claims of divine justice on our behalf. So then, how is the free gift different in its results from Adam's one sin? Our first answer, based on verse 16, can be summed up like this. All right, here it is. Christ's justification is far greater than Adam's condemnation. Christ's justification is far greater than Adam's condemnation. The free gift far exceeds the sinning of one man because it takes into account the sinning of countless sinners and declares them righteous in God's sight. But this is not all. In verse 17, secondly, the free gift differs in its results from Adam's one sin because the reign of death has been replaced by reigning in life through Jesus Christ. Now look at how Paul puts this in verse 17. He says, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. What the first Adam could not bring for those he represented, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, has brought and secured forever for all those he came to represent. This is the much more of verse 17. Now think about this, okay? Think with me. Adam, in his original righteousness, failed. He trespassed God's command and brought upon the entire human race the reign of death. But Christ came in perfect righteousness, because unlike Adam, as I've already said, Jesus was God incarnate. His righteousness would not fail to obey God's law perfectly. But what's more is that Christ came not for himself, but he came for all those his Father gave him to save. Jesus came representing countless sinners from Adam's fallen race, and for all those whom Christ represented, they would receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. But the ultimate result of this salvation Christ has brought his people is that they will reign in life through Christ himself. The reign of death through Adam would be replaced by reigning in life through Jesus Christ. And the practical outworking of this for every Christian can be summed up in two propositions, okay? You got it there in your bulletin. You can follow right along with me. First, our reign in life through Christ will never end because it is upheld and secured by Christ himself. Jesus sustains our reign in this new life. Okay? Philippians 1:6 assures us that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Hebrews 13:21 also assures us God is working in us what is well pleasing in his sight. In John 10:27-29, Jesus reminds us that no one can pluck us out of his hand. And in John 15, verses 1 through 5, Jesus describes our relationship to him as one comparable to the vine and the branches. Remember this? We are engrafted into Christ as branches in a vine, and our all-sustaining life power comes from Christ. Comes from Christ. So our reign in life through Christ will never end because it is upheld and secured by Christ himself. Let me put this to you in more vernacular language. You will, dear Christian, you will eventually cross the finish line. You will make it. You will make it. Yes. You will persevere to the end. Do you know how I know that? Because I know who is preserving you. The reason you're going to persevere to the end is because the one preserving you to persevere to the end. He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, what is he going to do? He's going to finish it. He's going to complete it. He's going to accomplish it. Unlike us, you know, we start something, we don't finish. That's not the way God works. Oh no, what God starts, He always finishes. He started a good work in you. He's going to complete it. He's going to finish it to the day of Christ. So, our reign in life through Christ will never end. It'll never end because it is upheld and secured by Christ Himself. All right, secondly, our reign in life through Christ has broken the power of sin and made us free from its permanent enslavement. Now, this is the great truth that we will get to very soon when we get to Romans chapter 6. Because we're in Christ, the power and dominion of sin has no more rule over us. That is what we're going to learn all about in Romans chapter 6. When we do sin as Christians, and we do sin as Christians, but when we do, we sin as freed people, not as slaves. We sin as freed people, not as slaves. Why is that? Because the power of sin has been forever broken. It has been canceled out by our new life in Jesus Christ. We have died to sin, Romans 6:2 says very plainly. Died to the dominion, to the power, to the enslavement. You are set free from the enslaving power of sin in Jesus Christ. Now, In closing, let me ask you, do you have a better sense this morning of your security, your certainty of final salvation? If you focus on what you've accomplished, if you focus on how faithful you've been, if you focus on how obedient you've been, if all your focus is internal, just picking your navel, okay, that's it. That's all your perspective. It's just all on you. Then, my friend, you will never have any assurance that you will finally be saved. If all your focus is on yourself. This is not where God's Word wants us to stand as our foundation for salvation assurance. Rather, God turns our attention to what He has done by the mediation of His eternal Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We saw this back in verses 1 through 11 here in Romans chapter 5, where Christ has brought us justification and reconciliation. By His death, we're taught in verses 1 through 11, He has secured forever our standing before God in a position of perfect righteousness. He has delivered us from the final judgment of God upon all believers, all unbelievers that is, and has taken the enmity away which once existed between us and God before we were saved. Jesus did all of this. He accomplished this. And He accomplished every bit of that on the cross. But in Romans chapter 5, 15 through 17, we've seen these truths reaffirmed and yet expanded to greater heights. Because when Christ came to save us, we were actually in union with all that He did because He was our representative head. He was representing us by the life that He lived in obedience to the law of God. He was representing us when He went to the cross. He was representing us when He was raised from the dead. And what Christ has done to save us, as we have learned this morning, it was not only what was necessary. It was more than enough. It was more than enough. We have received the abundance of grace by the work of Christ because, again, He's not only reversed what Adam did, but He's given us what we can never have inherited from Adam. a perfect righteousness, eternal life, and a life that is spiritually in union with Christ Himself. It is for this reason that God wants us to focus on what Christ has done for us as the only true foundation for salvation assurance. Because all that we are, all that we will ever be as Christians, can only be credited to Christ and Christ alone. But my question for you today, dear believer, is this. Is this where your assurance is? Is this where your assurance is today? There is no other anchor that will hold you, and no other ship, if you will, that will carry you safely to heaven but Jesus Christ the Lord. No other. Or, to use another figure of speech, as the old hymn puts it, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is what? Sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We stand in Christ. We stand upon His work. That is the foundation. That is the infallible foundation of our assurance that God has saved us. We have no other source of having that kind of assurance but in Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord God, for Your word of truth to us today. We thank You, Lord, for the abundance of Your grace for all of us, Your people in Christ. We thank You, as we have learned today, Father, that Jesus our Lord has done more than enough to save us. He's done more than enough to reconcile us to You, Father, to rescue us from the condemnation our sins so deserve. He has done more than enough. And we thank You, Father, for such an infinitely glorious salvation that we have thus received in Christ. And we pray, Father, that we will take to heart how this passage in Your word has challenged us, and indeed how it has encouraged us to find the foundation of our assurance in Christ Jesus our Lord, in what He has in fact accomplished as our representative. We thank You, Father, for these things today, these holy, sacred things, for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray. Amen.